When I first looked at the paragraph, I was reminded of my classes in school on history. Because I did not pay attention in school in history, later on when I was taking more history, because it's required, I would read a paragraph and I go, what is this talking about? Because in one paragraph, for example, I was reading a paragraph about Martin Luther, all right, and the Reformation and the time in Germany. And within this one paragraph, it actually brought what was happening in France. It named an event there. It named something in the United Kingdom. You know, it named a person and something there. And by the time I got to the end of the paragraph, there were 12 items named, and I had no clue what they were talking about. So I had to go back and start from scratch. I had to look up each one. And remember, I did not have a computer in my days in school, so I used encyclopedias or other books. I had to look up each one and figure out what it was. And then I began to understand the whole paragraph. When you look at this, and I have it big print, when you have your second reading for the day, there's a whole lot to it. Verse 12. Verse 12, you have this whole idea about the law places us in debt. We can't fulfill it, therefore we are in debt. All right, so that's part one. Part two, in verse 13, you have this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now you have the whole topic of judgment. And who does that? And how does that happen? The next part, the third part, is the rest of verse 12, or 13, excuse me. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So now you have killing the passions of the flesh. And then it introduces the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not that he's ranks number three, but he's just called the third person of the Trinity. And what does he do and how does he do it? And now you have the Holy Spirit using both law and gospel, and you have all of those topics, and you haven't even gotten to the end of the paragraph. Then you continue. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And now we have slavery. Earlier, Paul talked about you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And now we need to understand slavery, and spiritual slavery is different than physical slavery, like having a boss and a taskmaster and being sold or indentured servant and all of that kind of language. Now we have to go back into the scriptures and figure out that meaning. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And now we have God the Father, Creator, our Heavenly Father, and we have this whole relationship with Him that we need to unfold. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now you have what is called the doctrine of elect in the formal theological books. It's called the chosen people of God. Yes, I am not Jewish. Maybe you aren't either, but yes, we are now called the chosen. We are the new Israel. And so you have all of that to unpack, that is, to unfold before you. And then it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you were to do a full study on all these verses, we would be here all day. Did you notice that when it was read? Isn't it amazing how much is in a simple paragraph? So we're going to focus only on one part of this, and I'm calling it the restraint. In our world today, a popular theme is, and you fill in the blank, blank lives matter. And there's a bunch of causes out there that are all proclaiming their life for whatever group they have defined themselves as, that this matters. What this is telling us, that's not true. It's not true in the way it's being presented. Now, people matter. That's true. Your life does matter. That's true. But which life? Your life in Christ or your life on earth as a human being, as a species? And we have great division in the world right now about the answer to that. God has given this word to Paul to help us understand that sometimes we ask the wrong question. I found a note, and I want to read that note just as I found it. And it says, worldly, what you do leads to who you are. What you do leads to who you are. I would add, which group you think you belong to leads to who you are. In the Christian church, in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, both, it's not just a New Testament thing. Who you are comes first. But it's who you are in God. Who you are in Christ, as it is added in Romans. Who you are as his child, that comes first. And then what you do because of who you are in Christ, your response, that then follows. So our life is full of tension. In theological terms, we call it the saint and the sinner. And who's ruling today? I remember watching cartoons, and in the cartoons, sometimes they would have the guy in the little red PJs and the pitchfork, you know, right? The Triton. And then over here would be the one covered in the white robe and the angel and the halo and the wings and all that. And both would be talking in the ear of the character in the cartoon. Who are you listening? Who are you? And in the scriptures, it simply says, are you living according to the flesh? Now, there's a whole bunch of history about that phrase, because a long time ago, there was a group, and they were quite popular, and they simply said, all flesh, no matter what, is evil. Period. Done. Creation, all material is evil. Done. The only thing that was of value, the only thing that was good, the only thing that could have potential to be holy was called knowledge. But everything of the flesh and blood was bad. Now, we know that isn't true because Christ was born. And Christ was never called evil by God the Father. Christ is innocent. Christ is righteous. Christ is perfect. In fact, the Bible even says, in order for him to take that sin to the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin. The Bible lays it out for us that the whole Gnostic principle was absolutely nuts. And so here, as Paul gives us this word, he teaches us that it's in Christ who you are that brings us value before God, because we're alive in Christ. And when we're alive in Christ, now we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. And God did that intentionally. He chose us. He sent his Holy Spirit, and that's in here. The Spirit dwells in our heart. The Bible says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so folds this in a very quick way. And our life is a matter of tension. Are we living according to the flesh, the principles of self-pleasure, self-gratification, self-entitlements, self-wants? Are we living according to the flesh, man-made thinking, man-made ideas? Or are we living according to God's truth, in whom we live and have our being, in Christ, the new creation, where Christ has redeemed us, body and soul? Are we willing to restrain the flesh, the fleshly thinking and values by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit? Or is our fleshly thinking trying to restrain God and all who we are in God? And that's a struggle, isn't it? Paul defined it earlier when he said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which, you know, he goes on to say, what a wretched man I am, because I mess up. I want to serve God, but I fail. I don't want to offend God, but that's what I do, and I fail at that. The encouragement about the restraint is this is not all about your success and failure of living perfectly. No human being other than Christ, when he was on earth, lived perfectly, fulfilled the law from start to finish, all Ten Commandments, and not man's interpretation of the law, but God's truth about the law. And we fall short of the glory of God. But in here, it says the change is the fact that what life matters is the life of Christ. Because it is in Christ that I have life. Our world's getting very confused right now because with all the agendas and all the identities and all the wants and expectations and the efforts to do that and to get what they want, now historical markers are being removed and some have been destroyed and some are just relocated because they cause an offense. Well, it's going below the radar, but if you noticed, even the message of the cross is now being tried to shut down. And it too is being attacked, is offensive. And now there are laws that if a pastor in any congregation of any denomination starts naming sins, it can be considered as hate language, and it's against the law. Because we have begun officially as a nation to worship our lives matter more than Jesus' life matters. And we are called today to renew, not only be renewed in Christ, but to renew our commitment that it is Christ who matters. And in that sense, now I become the slave to righteousness. I become the servant of God instead of God's master. I become the servant of the Most High God instead of trying to lord it over and get what I want and grab what I can as long as I have life and breath. And now I serve the Lord with joy and thanksgiving because what I receive from him is priceless. And it cannot be matched by the things and places and ideas and teachings of this world. For through Christ, you're reconciled to God. That means your sins are forgiven. Do you know anybody who doesn't like you, who still refuses to forgive you? I could probably name a few, but you know my antics. You understand? God unconditionally loves you. You don't get that anywhere else. And Christ Lock, stock, and barrel forgives you. And you don't get that everywhere else. And in God, through Christ, you have this peace. And you don't find this kind of peace everywhere in the marketplace. You don't find it in the economy. You don't find it in health. You don't find it even within the family relationships sometimes. But with God, we have this peace. And this peace enables us to endure the things of this world and the tension of the flesh and the challenges that we face and on and on. This little paragraph is telling you about restraint, about how the Holy Spirit is helping you to restrain the impulses and the thinking, the worldly thinking of our flesh. And it's telling you about the freedom to live real life, the only life, in Christ because of all that He has done and all that He gives you. This is about having the joy and the peace of God, not because I succeed in overcoming every sinful inclination and impulse and thought and all that, but that Christ has overcome it for us, for me, for you, and in Him we have a guaranteed victory. And we have an eternal life. We have a peace with God. Indeed, Christ's life matters, right? And that changes the equation. So we don't need to get rid of historical markers because they remind us of how man's life fails. Think of every leader in the world, every leader of history. They all goofed up somehow, some way, at some point in their life. Whether you go back into the Old Testament with Abraham or King David or Moses or, you know, on and on. You just start naming people in history after the Bible was written and you'll find people have failed. Our presidents, all of them, have failed at something. So the markers, the statues, all of that remind us how vulnerable we are. Whether we think we have power or not, of whose life really matters, and it's in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we live and have our being. And He helps us to restrain those silly whims, those impulses that aren't godly, and everything else about us that does not honor Him. The law of restraint is more than just about a ball and a cutting board. It's about our walk, the walk of faith, and the challenges that is before us. And every generation has their challenge, and we've got one going now. And I pray that you endure, that the power of the word restrains the flesh and the silliness and the hurtfulness of it. And the power of the word gives you freedom to live for Him. Amen.